So if you would like to, turn to John chapter 1. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult to know what to teach on. I was talking to someone else about this because, you know, if you just pick a portion of Scripture, you know, it's like starting in the middle of a book and then you have to give the introduction and what's the history of the book. And so I decided, well, let's just start at the beginning, John chapter 1, and just talk about Jesus Christ and his character and how wonderful he is. But before we begin, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for sending Jesus Christ into the world to take on the form of human flesh so that he could identify with us as mankind. He could understand what it means to suffer and to be treated unjustly and to suffer a very shameful death of dying on the cross. And we thank you that he did that because he loved us so much. And you loved us so much to send your only begotten Son, your only unique, one-of-a-kind Son who is eternally God and is ever faithful to you. And to our salvation, we thank you for Jesus Christ, even now that he intercedes for the believer. And we just pray that we would respond to your word and allow you to teach us and show us what we need to see. We'd allow you to show us where we fail and what we need corrected on. And may we just turn our eyes upon Jesus and find our comfort in him. We thank you that you have offered salvation to the whole world. But to us that have believed, we thank you that we are your children. You desire to have a relationship with us and for us to fall in love with you more and more each day. So we thank you for your word that you've given us. We may be wise in looking at it and meditating on it, enjoying it, even this evening as we look at John chapter 1. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And as I think about that, I'm thinking about what is Jesus Christ and his name and what does that mean? And I think of Psalm 115:1 that says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth." And his name is very special because his name really talks about what his character is like. And in Psalm 9:9-10, it says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name and what it stands for and who you are, those that know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And I think about a name and Jesus Christ's name. But you know, when you think of a name, a lot of times it brings pictures to your mind. And it's important to know who a person is and what they're known for. And I'll give you an idea what I mean. Mention a couple names and I'll get you get a visual picture in your head right away. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington. I mean, we've never met him, but we have an idea what their personality's like, don't we? Or on the other end of the spectrum, we could think of Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein. Or if you're into sports, I'm sure there's all kinds of names you have known. I know my son is really into Vikings football, and he likes this particular player. His name is Adam Thielen. He's got a good reputation, and he's a good football player with a somewhat of a good background, a moral background, to be a good testimony to our children. You can think of other names. I mentioned anybody who goes to this study, and you'll get a visual picture of them. And I won't do that. But I'm going to mention a name you don't know about except for Todd and Lynn. And you don't have a visual picture in your mind at all. Jean Jewell. Now, Jean is a believer that passed away probably, what do you think, 15 years ago? Something like that. Jean was an amazing believer. She was about my age, I think. And she struggled with mental illness really bad. I think she was diagnosed with schizophrenia. She often would tell us that she would hear voices in her head all the time. But she was an amazing woman because she learned how to walk by faith and not by sight. And she had a relationship with the Lord that can put most of us to shame. In the world's eyes, she was a nobody. She lived in low-income housing. She couldn't keep a job because of her physical and mental health. And yet, she learned to not listen to those voices she heard in her head and to look beyond it. And she took the Word of God at heart. And she let that become a reality to her. And the Lord Jesus Christ was real to her, even more real than the voices that she heard, which to the average person would seem so much like a reality. And the reason I think of Jean is because a lot of us have parents, and they're coming to that time when they're having dementia or Alzheimer's, or their body's breaking down, their brain is breaking down, and at times they're delusional and they have experiences that you can't deny, but it's in their brain. And yet, Jean had that problem, and she was able to overcome that. And she would always say she's praying for the believers. That was her mission. She couldn't work, but she could pray. And when she went to be home with the Lord, it was actually a very happy day. There was another believer that was going to pick her up. Her name was Geraldine Juergens. That name doesn't mean anything to only a couple of you too. She went by Mitz years ago. And she went to pick up Jean to go to Bible study. And she was in her minivan. She picked up Jean. Jean got in the car. They were just about to take off. And Jean, I think did she have a stroke? Or was it a heart attack? She died instantly right there in the car, right before Geraldine. And you know, to hear Geraldine's response to that, I think that would seem kind of horrifying, but she said, "It was such an honor and a privilege to be there when Jean went to go to be with the Lord." And the Lord wants that for us too. He wants us to have that deep relationship with Him. We all have problems. We all have handicaps. We all have issues we bring with us. We have baggage from our past. We struggle sometimes with family, friends, work. Our greatest enemy, of course, is ourselves. And the Lord wants to teach some things about ourselves, but He really wants us to really fall in love with Him and see that He is the one who can change us. We can't change ourselves, but He can change us, just as He changed Jean, as we learn to focus our attention on who Jesus Christ is, what He's done, and what He wants to do. And just like we got saved from the penalty of sin by looking away from ourselves and seeing the value of what Christ did, so He wants us too, as believers, to continue on that walk step by step, getting to know Him more and more each day. And so that's what I want to talk about just a little bit this evening. And you know, the more you know about somebody, the easier it is, as you learn their character, to trust them. Now, if there's a stranger, you're not going to hand them your wallet and say, "Hey, can you hold on," or your purse or whatever, and say, "Hey, can you hold on for that a minute? I got to go in this other room." Okay? You don't know who they are. But you will with those that you do know. And so, our salvation for first and second tense is about learning to trust Him with all of our difficulties, with giving Him those things that we struggle with, because He's worthy of our trust. And so I hope you know who Jesus Christ is, but not just who he is, but know him personally. And the more you know him, the more you will see that he is trustworthy. So as we begin, let's start with looking at John chapter 1 here, where we're going to look at two things, two simple truths, and that is Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God is also the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the Word of God. So let's read John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So we receive him by believing in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So we're just going to kind of walk through this and make some observations, and hopefully you'll find some encouragement here. The first thing we see is the truth concerning his nature. Now, it's interesting, even before we get to that, I think what a difficult task the Apostle Paul had before him. Here he had been a disciple of Jesus Christ, had walked with him in his earthly ministry, and he was the closest, they say, to Jesus. John, did I say Paul? Well, you know I meant John, sorry. You know, some things never change, do they? I have it right here, it just doesn't come out right here, so. But the Lord's got a sense of humor, because if he can use me, he can use you too, so. Example A right here. So John was a very close disciple of Jesus, and he was commissioned to write a book about Jesus Christ. And if you had that particular role, where would you begin? How would you describe him? If you'll turn with me to John chapter 21, we'll go back to John 1 here, but just to give you an idea of some of the things he was thinking about. I mean, where does he begin? How do you write a story about the Son of God? In verse 30 of, I'm sorry, chapter, well, let's begin with 21, chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, where John exposes who he is as the author here, finally at the very end. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So how does he do that? So then we go backwards here and look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John is giving a commentary here. And he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." So the reason that John wrote this, he states what his purpose is, "These things have I written." And what's interesting is "these things have I written" is in the perfect tense. I like to think of the perfect tense. I thought I could write on the screen. Oh yeah, pick up the pen. So you can do it like this. Yeah, the perfect tense is like this. The perfect tense is a dot with a line. In other words, it has a beginning, but it continues on. It's a past completed event which has outlasting value. It doesn't end. So he's written these things not only for the people that were reading it at the time he wrote it, but it also should have an impact on us as well. It can have present results. These things were written in the past, and they'll have future benefits to those who believe in his name. And believe is a key word in this book. It's mentioned or used in John by 98 times. And he's written these things that you might believe that you may have life. And that was the other reason he wrote. He wrote that you might believe that you might have life. Now what life is, it's the opposite of condemnation. Turn with me to John 5:24. I almost feel like I'm reading a Hebrew Bible because we're going from the right to the left here. But 5:24. About life, it's the opposite of condemnation. "Most assuredly I say to you," John 5:24, "he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So he wants us to believe in him. That is Jesus Christ. Also, if we look at John chapter 17, verse 3, John 17:3, Jesus says, and John records it. Thankfully, this is one thing he did record for us. And so those things he did record are very important. God wants us to look at what's recorded. You know, a lot of times we want to know what's not recorded, but God wants us to know what is recorded in his word. And so we get kind of behind the scenes of Jesus' prayer right before he's about crucified, the evening before in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to his Father, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life, or these things are written that may believe, and that you might have life in his name. Believe is the opposite of condemnation, and believing is also the idea of knowing God. And so the more we get to know the Word of God, the more we'll get to know who God is, because he's the author of the Scriptures. Now, of all the writers, John is part of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And synoptic means of the taking a, it is the idea of a same point of view. They're talking about the life of Christ. And while Matthew, Mark, and Luke are historical by nature, John really takes a different approach, and his is doctrinal. And he wants to present the deity of Christ. So Matthew presented Jesus as a king to the Jews. Mark was written to present Jesus as a servant to the Romans. Luke was written and for presenting the Son of Man to the Greeks. But what John wanted to do was he wanted to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God to the world, to the Jews and also to the Greek. So this is why he wrote this. So let's go back to John chapter 1 here. And as we look at this and kind of walk through these different things here, we see that the Word of God is how John used terminology to explain who Jesus Christ is. And so the first thing he talks about is he talks about the truth concerning his nature in verses 1 and 2. And he's going to identify the word and what that means. Now, when we think of identifying the word, go back a slide here. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, what is he doing here is he's presenting Jesus Christ in kind of an abstract way, and he's saying Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now, what he's trying to communicate here is that words communicate and express and declare and reveal his character and his nature. Let me get you an idea of what I mean when I say that. Hey, Bill, I want you to read my mind. What's on my mind right now? You have no idea. Sometimes I don't know what's on my mind either. But what I'm getting at is that you really don't know what a person's thinking or who they are except through communication of their words. You cannot understand someone without the communication of words. Words express our thoughts. They express our will. They express our emotions. And words communicate information. And Jesus Christ has come to reveal information to us about who God is. And so he came to identify himself as the Word of God, as a communication of God. And as we look at verse 1 here, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Notice it says word, word, word. Three times, Jesus Christ is an expression of who God is. And he's going to explain who that is, the identity of the Word. When you go to verse 14, he's going to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And who is that? That Word that became flesh and dwelt among us? That is none other than Jesus Christ. "For the law was given through Moses," verse 17, "but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So the Word is Jesus Christ, who came to manifest God to us and to show us who God is and to communicate that in a way we could understand it. Amazing grace, isn't that? And Jesus is the Messiah in that he came to be the Christ. And the word Christ is that he is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one that has come to be the Savior of the world and the promised one in the Old Testament. Now, he's come to reveal his name as well. And when I think of his name, and this is actually kind of a good way sometimes if you want to give the gospel out a different way too, just talk about who Jesus Christ is regarding his name. His name is Lord. His name is Jesus. His name is Christ. Jesus means that he's the Savior. He has come to save the world from their sins by dying on the cross for their sins, by paying that penalty. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord. Lord means he's God. So is he your God? Jesus means he's Savior. Is he your Savior? Christ means he's the anointed one or the promised one, the one that all of the scriptures talk about. He's the center and the hub of the whole Bible. Do you believe that for yourselves? Do you see that for yourselves? And so Jesus Christ identifies himself, and his character then is revealed by his name, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Well, what does that tell us? Well, first of all, it tells us that the Word, or Jesus Christ, is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Now, what's interesting about the word was, that is in the imperfect tense. So the imperfect tense means it's before time. You know, when Moses wrote Genesis 1:1, he says, in the beginning, God created. And what John is saying is that in the beginning, God was there, and God was Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was there when creation. So the word was is in the imperfect tense, but what's interesting about it is it means that he existed. If you want to take a word and say in the beginning was the Word, you could just say was equals existed. In the beginning existed the Word. Jesus Christ is eternal. The Word of God is declared and demonstrated by Jesus Christ is also distinctive. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, what's interesting about this word is this is not the word in the Greek of para, where we get like parallel bars, which means to come alongside. It's actually the word in the Greek which is pros, which means face to face. Now, that's a much more intimate word. You know, we get our word para, paramedic, someone that comes alongside to help. But Jesus Christ is more than that. He's distinctive in that he was with God face to face as a co-equal with God. So he's not only eternal, but he is also distinctive. Lastly, we see, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. There's no definite article there. And so that's talking about his quality of being a God. Now, I want to talk a little bit about some very basic things here. And that is, who is God? There are many people, especially when you go to the state fair or some of the fairs, or just even talking to, you know, some of the kids in Sunday school class, you know, you go, so what do you need to do to be saved? Well, I need to believe in God. You know, that's, and I don't mean to sound disrespectful, but that's such a generic term. That doesn't mean anything. So let's put it this way, for an easy way to understand it. There's plant kind, there's animal kind, and there's a difference between plants and animals, right? I mean, obviously. Different kind of life, right? There's plant kind, there's animal kind, then there's mankind. Now, man's different than animal, too. And then there's God kind. And there are only three individuals that qualify as God kind. So when someone says, I believe in God, that's like saying, I believe in man, or I believe in plants, or I believe in animals, or I believe in dogs. It doesn't mean anything. It's just, it's a term that talks about his deity. The question is, who is God? That's really what has to be answered. And there are only three individuals that qualify as being God. And that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ qualifies as one of those. So there's not three gods, but there are three individuals, three separate persons that have the quality of being God. And that's important to understand, because that's why we don't believe in a pluralistic God. You could be like this. I don't know if I can draw here, but if you've seen this picture before. So this is not to scale, by the way. The Son is God. That's supposed to be a G in there. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. But the Father is not the Son, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit, not the Holy. They're three distinct people. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. You see the idea there? There are three distinct people. They all have the characteristic or quality of being God. And that's important to understand, because when he says in verse 18 of John chapter 1, when he says, no one has seen God at any time, no one truly has seen God in his total essence. And that's why Jesus Christ needed to come. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So we see then that the Word of God is three things so far from these three short verses. We see that the Word of God is eternal, the Word of God is distinctive, and the Word of God is deity. And it also goes on just to repeat it, so we see that he says, he was in the beginning with God. That is the Word. So we see the truth concerning his nature. Next, John wants to tell us about some things about the truth concerning his work as well. First thing we see is his work in relation to creation. All things were made through him. And if you don't get the point, he reiterates it more, and he says, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So he is our creator. And since he's our creator, he knows you and he knows me better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly what you're like. He knows how you think, why you think the way you do. And he's interested in being your savior and being your God. And you, for you to learn to walk with him and get to know him, because he knows everything about you anyway. You know, you can't run from him, as Psalm 139 talks about, as Julie talked about at the women's retreat a week ago. He's everywhere present. And so he created all things. His work in relationship to man. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend him. To comprehend, it didn't understand him. It didn't, and it has the idea of, it really didn't want to understand him, because he came into his own, and his own received him not. They didn't really want to, because men love darkness rather than light. But when we realize that light is to help us to see, but light also exposes. And sometimes we don't like to be exposed. And that's why it's really good when we do, I really like the way we do the survey and the questionnaires and walk them through John 3:16, and we point out who God is and who we are. And we point to show the Ten Commandments, which reveal his character and show us how short we fall from the glory of God. But he wants to have a relationship with us anyway. Boy, that's amazing, isn't it? So then we come to verse 14. I'm going to skip verses 6 through 13, which is really good, but I want to just really talk about Jesus as the Word of God here. The incarnation of the Word of God. The first thing we need to look at is the aspects of the incarnation, of his incarnation. Now, when I talk about the word incarnation, that means the embodiment of God in human form. God taking on the form of a human. And the first thing John points out here was, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is just fascinating. When we have the word was in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And I said that word means in the beginning the Word always existed. It's the same idea where when Moses said, "Who shall I say that you are?" to the children of Israel in Exodus 3 verses 14 and 15, he says, "Tell them I am who I am." That means I'm the one who's always existed. I am the eternal one who's always existed. And so that word is eimi in the Greek. But what I want to show you, this is just so fascinating to me, is hold your finger here and let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 56. Pick it up there. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, this is a remarkable saying, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was," in other words, before Abraham existed, "I am." That's the same word that's eimi in was. Before Abraham ever existed, I am. That's amazing. Actually, I'm going to back up. I think I got that wrong. I'm going to explain it to you again. Take two, okay? Before Abraham, now that was, is ginnamai, okay? Before Abraham, that word means came to be. Before Abraham came to me, I existed. That's what it's saying. And the reason I want to point that out to you is because when we go back to chapter 1, before Abraham came to me, came to be, I existed, he said in John chapter 8. Now he's saying, and the Word became flesh. In other words, that's ginnamai again. When Jesus Christ took on flesh, he took on something he never was before. He changed, in a sense, that he took on the form of a human being. Now, what's interesting about it is you think about that triangle I just had up here. Jesus Christ is God. But of the three individuals who possess the character and quality and essence of God, he's the only one who took on something he never had before. He took upon himself human flesh so that he could identify, communicate himself to us, identify himself with mankind to understand us and to take that penalty that man had to take, and that penalty was sin. Jesus had to take the penalty that man deserved and pay that penalty because only he was perfect. Only he was eternal. And so because of who he is and what he's done, he's the only one that's qualified to take away our sins. And so when you think about it, the Godhead, Jesus Christ, took on eternally something he never had before. He now has a human body. So when we go to heaven, he's going to have a body, and now he has a new body. We're going to get a new body after we're raptured. But he has identified himself so much with mankind that of the Godhead, he is the only one who's identified and still identifies and still exists as a human being, as a man for us. That's incredible the extent that he has gone to take on the form of human flesh. And what says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten. I love to look at the word begotten, because every time the kids memorize for the Sunday school class, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I like to ask the question, because a lot of adults don't even know it. What does the word begotten mean? I mean, how many times do you use that in the English vernacular? Hey, what's begotten, guys? You know, we just don't talk like that. But begotten means, in the Greek, it's monogenes. Mono means one, and genes is of a kind. Jesus Christ is one of a kind. There's no one like him. He is the only one who has fully God and fully man, the only God that took on the form of a man and still has that. And so he is the only begotten. He is the unique one of a kind that is eternal. And so we see then that the Word has an eternal aspect, but also we see that the Word of God has a temporal aspect, in the sense that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, that word dwelt is actually tabernacled with us, or he pitched a tent so that he could be with mankind and interact with mankind and understand how we feel, what it feels like to be in a body. What an amazing God we have, that he identified so much with us, that deity took upon himself human flesh. So we see the aspects of the incarnation. We see in 14, the second part of verse 14, the character of the incarnation. And we see here that he is full of grace and truth. He is full to the brim of grace and truth. Now, I love this because, again, John had many words he could use, but the Spirit of God directed him to say, you know, what are two words that you could summarize what Jesus Christ is full of? And I love it that he's full of grace, undeserved favor, because we need it, but he's also full of truth, and that he cuts it straight, and he's honest enough to tell us when we have some problems, and he's gracious enough to provide the solution. And that solution is found in him. It's not by us trying to earn our favor, it's in us believing that he did what we could never do in paying the penalty for our sins and offering that relationship with us. So grace, in a sense, if you want to look at it a different way, grace provides redemption, and truth provides revelation. And Jesus Christ provides those both, doesn't he? He provides us redemption through his grace, and he provides us revelation through the truth. And he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, when we think of this term, I just thought about this. We beheld his glory. The word glory is the word doxa, which means the sum total of all of his attributes. So his glory is the sum total of all of his divine attributes, and those particular attributes that John wants to, that the Spirit of God directed him to expound upon for us that we need to hear, is that he's full of grace and truth. Then we see next that testimony of the incarnation. So we've seen some of his aspects of his incarnation, that he was eternal and temporal. We've seen the character of his incarnation, that he is full of grace and truth. And now we see the testimony of the incarnation given by John the Baptist, when it says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, this ties in with the eternal aspect of Jesus Christ as well in John's testimony. Because if you remember, John is actually, I believe, the cousin of Jesus Christ. Remember when Mary went to go visit Elizabeth? She was pregnant with John the Baptist. He was born physically before Jesus was born physically. But John recognized that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God when he said, he who comes after me in a physical way, in his birth order, is preferred before me, for he existed before me. And then lastly here, we see the benefits of the incarnation. And these benefits are for those that believe on him. And of his fullness, and what is his fullness? He's full of grace and truth. And of his fullness, we have all received. All of us have, as believers that have received him, according to John 1:12, but as many as received him, them, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, to them who believe in his name. And of his fullness, we have all received. And grace on top of grace on top of grace up on top of grace. We need grace from the salvation, from the penalty of sin. We need grace for our walk. We need grace for every moment of our lives. Because none of us are as good as God is good. And God wants us to what? To grow, as Peter says, in 2 Peter 3:18, he desires that we would grow in what? What? Grace and knowledge of him. That is where we're supposed to grow. That's what we're supposed to focus on. So you believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants you to get to know him more and more and more, because he wants to show you how great he is, how many great things he's done for you, what a position you have in Christ, how you are a child of God, how you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And you can revel in those things and set your mind on things above, even if your life below is going and is out of sorts. And I'll tell the story here. I know Julie told it beforehand, but I think it's kind of funny because Julie was giving the gospel to someone at the Washington County Fair, and he didn't want to come in the booth, so Julie just stood up and was talking to him about Christ and what he's done, because he was interested, well, what are you guys talking about? And so she went through the gospel with him, and he said to him, said to Julie, he said, oh, what do you know? You just live a cotton candy life. And Julie looked at him and said, no, that's not true. I can be happy in spite of my circumstance. Do you know that I've just gotten over stage 3 cancer and I'm still getting treatment, taking medication? I don't live a cotton candy life, but I can live a charmed life because of who I am in Christ. And so it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, it's what you're enjoying now. And even as I talked about in our last lesson, I spoke on Philippians, the battle really is in our mind, isn't it? It's what are you thinking about, believer? What are you focusing on, believer? Where are you finding your encouragement? And if you're discouraged, why are you discouraged? There's plenty of things we can be discouraged about. But it's walking in the Spirit. Now, one of the things I was going to talk about if I talked about Romans chapter 8 was an illustration, so I'll bring it up here because I think it's a good one. God wants us to walk in the Spirit. That means he wants us to step by step, moment by moment. You can't go ahead except for one step at a time. He wants you in the moment to enjoy his grace and truth, to ponder His personality and His perspective and the work He's accomplished for you and what He wants to do in and through you. He wants you to focus on that as you walk with Him. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. And so the Christian life, as we walk in the Spirit, I want to close with this. It is not a storage principle. It's a contact principle. And what I mean by that is you don't just go and fill up your car or fill yourself up. When I say be filled with the Spirit, it isn't just go to the gas station, go get filled with gas, and then you go and you do the driving. Or you come to Bible study and you hear the Word of God, and then you go and you try to live the Christian life on your own. That's not what it means to walk in the Spirit or to be filled with the Spirit. We're not to be like cars. We're to be like, what's the term? Light rail cars. It's a contact principle. In other words, we need to be connected and in contact with the power source that is Jesus Christ. And as we walk and as we operate, we are continually to be connected to Him. And if we lose our connection, we lose our power. So it's a contact principle. The filling is a contact principle, not a storage principle. That means your walk is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing when you're in contact with Him. And what happens when that light rail loses contact of the energy source up above? It's useless, and it doesn't fulfill its function. That's what your Christian life will be if you are not walking and enjoying Him moment by moment. It isn't coming to Bible study just to be filled and go and then try to do things on your own. It's walking with Him moment by moment, connected to Him, and enjoying Him. And that's what He wants to do. And that's why we can just enjoy these simple truths in John chapter 1 and revel in who Christ is, that He's the Word of God, that He's eternal, that He lives and intercedes for us, that He's full of grace and truth, that we are His children, that we are can call ourselves the children of God, that we're so important to Him that He laid down His life for us. So, believer, that's my exhortation and encouragement to you is stay in contact with Him. If you're running out of energy, guess what? It's probably because you've disconnected. So reconnect and stay connected, and that's what it means to walk and to be filled with the Spirit. So enjoy these truths, believer, for yourself. You got to take them, and they got to be your own. These are things I'm enjoying, and you can enjoy them here, but He wants you to enjoy them in your day-to-day walk. As you get to know Him and as He exposes you things, just say, thank you, God, for showing that to me. Wow, I didn't know that about myself. I had a blind spot. Thank you that, you know, there's so many billions of people and you took the time to show me something. Wow, I am so privileged. Do you get that way when you're reproved? You should. Because He's the God of the universe. And there's only three individuals that have that quality. The Father, the Son, in the Holy Spirit. So let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You so much for what Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank You that by simple faith in Christ alone, that we can have life. And that is really why John was commissioned to write these truths for us as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things, that we might believe and that through believing we might have life. And may those that do not know Jesus Christ, may they consider that He is God, that He is eternal, that He laid down His life for us so that those who believe in Him and receive Him through faith can have eternal life. And those of us who are saved, may we realize the principle of being in contact with You moment by moment, each and every day, that we cannot just get filled and try to do things on our own, because it doesn't work that way. We're supposed to just set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and find our encouragement there. So we thank You for this evening. We thank You for each believer here. and for the opportunity and privilege to look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.